We have a family in our own church that has just adopted someone. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the Mitchells, they usually sit right there. They're not there this morning, but they just adopted a young girl. And one of the privileges that they gave her was to change her name to match her new family. And so she actually was involved in picking her own name. And I think she goes by Marie, I think. I'm looking for Liz. I don't see her. Marie?
Ava Marie.
Ava Marie. All right. And I think she likes to use both of them, doesn't she? Okay. Sorry, I missed Ava. But anyway, she picked her new name and to get a new start with her new family. And I just want to give a hand to this family. Amen. And even though Ava Marie is like 8 or 9 years old and doesn't have the whole story that Alicia just shared, she has a story. If you heard it all, it'll make you cry. And just realize this is so close to the heart of God, so close to His heart. You know, there's times that a lot of people change their identities. The government has ways of scrubbing your records, giving you a new name, a new social security number, all of that. They'll even create you a new birth certificate if you're that important to being a witness or something. Witness protection program. Today I want to talk to you about a new identity because that is what God did for Abraham. And I want us to pray first. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to sensitize our soul to what you want to say. Activate within us a desire to hear, to respond to what your Spirit would say through your word and your servant. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. I want us to read Genesis 17, starting with verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, notice Abram, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I'm Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house, he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And this uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Oh, I'm sorry, that's my next scripture. In this encounter with God, God speaks to Abram in a powerful way. And let me just summarize. In verse 1, he says, I want you to walk before me blamelessly. I want you to walk before me blamelessly. And it says, I'm trying to find it now. I had it in my notes. All right.
Go back to verse 1 for me real quick. I am Almighty God. Walk before me. Walk before me and be blameless. Abram was called by God to walk with God in the way of faith in a blameless way. And one of the first things that God does for him is after he makes promises he's already made at other junctures in his journey. And guys, we're all on a journey. Amen? We're all on a journey of faith. And last week we talked about the epitome of the steps of faith, and that is to totally surrender everything to God, to put our Isaac in His hands and say, everything about me, everything I want, everything I desire, everything about me I put on the table, and I say to you, God, I'm yours. Period. Regardless of what you ask of me, I'm yours. But in between, when God first called Abram and that point, there were many steps of faith. And I believe what I'm about to share with you is one of the necessary steps of faith that God brought Abram through. He changed his name. You say, well, what's the big deal? Before his name meant exalted father. Now his name means father of many nations. So why is this so important? Because God had made a promise, and it had been made years before, listen to me, and nothing had changed. He was no closer to having a son, but he was closer to dying. His wife was no closer to being pregnant, but she was getting up in years. As a matter of fact, at this point, she was almost 90 years old. But God took Abraham through an important step of faith, and he said, listen, from now on, I don't want you just to believe the promise. I want you to identify with the promise. I want you to call yourself the father of many nations. I want people to call you father of many nations. I want to change your identity. You are not the man who can't have children anymore. Your wife is not the woman who is barren anymore. I have made you a promise. I have called you. I have ordained you. I have told you that I will give you a son from your wife, Sarai. And now, I want you to change the way you talk. I want you to change what you say when you look in the mirror. I want you to agree with my view of you. And I shared with you decades ago what my view of you is. You are the father of many nations. Start saying it. Now look. There's a lot of teaching on television and online and in bookstores that we take exception to. And you know, I understand that there are abuses of certain truths from the Scripture. And one of those is life and death are in the power of the tongue. I know some people take that and go way out there with it. But let me just say this. Let's don't dodge a piece of trash in the road and hit a tree in the process. Let's don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because what you say does matter to your faith. What you and I say about ourselves, what we say about God, how we describe, how we identify, these things do matter. I believe that the reason God changed Abraham's name was not for anybody's sake but Abraham and Sarah. I believe that God wanted Abraham to identify in faith with the promise. And think about this. He had to go public. If he was really going to go by this name, he had to go public. Somebody says, hey, Abram, wait a minute. My name's Abraham now. Call me Abraham. And they go, Abraham, father of many nations. Right? This could be a potential source of embarrassment for Abraham to publicly identify with the promise of God that at this point was, let's just call it, so impossible, it was ridiculous. I mean, let's get real. When I said a 90-year-old woman having baby last week, somebody back here went, why? It's ridiculous. It is so absurdly impossible, it is ridiculous to us. And now Abram is basically told to go public with his interior faith that God is a God who keeps his promise. God is a God who can do the ridiculously impossible. He had to go public. In other words, he had to identify publicly with the promise that God had given him. I propose to you that this was an important step of faith for Abraham. To go public with his interior confidence that God was ready to do the ridiculously impossible for him. Call me Abraham. It forced him to own the promise. It reinforced his faith about how God saw him and saw his future. It reinforced how God looked and valued Abraham according to his potential and his destiny, not his worst mistakes. Because I said this last week, I'll say it again. Abraham was not perfect in his walk of faith. He was not perfect. He freaked out a time or two. He bugged out a time or two. When he went to Egypt was the first time. And then later on with Abimelech. Abimelech was the king of the Philistines at the time. And when he went there, he did the same thing he did in Egypt. He said, she's my sister. Oh, do me this favor, Sarah. You're so beautiful, they're going to want you and they'll kill me to get you. So just tell them you're my sister. This time, God was ready to make all of Abimelech's family, people and cattle and everything, barren. And guess who had to pray that God would make him fruitful again? Abraham, the man who is the father of many nations, and yet he does. He only has one son at the time, and it's Ishmael, and that's not it. He was the instrument of praying for fruitfulness again for Abimelech's family. But when God looked at Abraham, he didn't see barrenness. He saw his destiny. When God looked at Abraham, he saw potential. He saw faith. He saw someone who had a destiny that he was willing to take a step at a time in faith. He didn't see Abraham at his worst moments. Let's just cut to the chase here. Some of you, when you think about how God sees you, you think all he sees is your worst mistakes. And I'm telling you, that's not all he sees. Does he see that? Well, it depends on how you want to slice this and dice this theology. But in reality, if you're a born-again believer, it's covered in the blood of Jesus. It's covered in the blood of Jesus. And when he looks at you, he sees the potential of Jesus in you. I'm not saying that he's not aware that you messed up at some point. I'm saying that's not what characterizes you. That's not how he identifies you and me. He doesn't identify us. Our primary identifying characteristic is not our sin or our mess ups. It's our heart of faith that trusts Jesus for our future. Amen? I'll put it this way. Somebody asked you who Gary Kraft was. And you said that bald guy that talks a lot. Oh, come on, Jim. Need a little support here, buddy. If that's how you characterized me, I feel safe in saying that you missed the essence of me. Because I remember a day I had hair. And in my mind, I still have hair. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have hair. I promise you I am. But that doesn't characterize who I am. And yet many times we tend to identify with those characteristics that are not of chief importance in God's heart and God's view of us. And I believe when God challenged Abraham to take on that name and to say it publicly, that he was challenging Abraham to take another step of faith and begin to identify himself with the promise and the power and the potential that God called him for. What will you identify with? I heard a pastor say not long ago, he said, "I don't dare say anything about myself that God doesn't say." Think about that statement. I don't dare say anything about myself that God doesn't say. You say, well, where's God talking? Here you go. What does God say about you? I'll come back to that question, but I just wanted to begin to percolate inside you. What does God say about me? Using the name God gave him was a necessary part of a blameless walk that God challenged him to in verse 1 of this chapter. Using the name God gave him was a necessary step of faith. It was necessary to the walk that would be blameless with God. Why? Because that's how God saw him. And he had to agree with God in order to walk blamelessly with God. If you don't walk in agreement with God, you're not walking with God. Ooh. And I know this is strong language, but to disagree with God and say you're wrong, God, is either to believe that God is sadly mistaken or that God is lying. Listen to me. God is never sadly mistaken about anything. God is never mistaken about anything, sad or otherwise. God is never lying. He is incapable of lying. And if God says, Abram, you are now Abraham, you are the father of many nations, it is so. And to disagree with that is to not walk blamelessly before the Lord at the very least. It was necessary. Now, he could have maybe even justified using that name, thinking, well, God will make many nations out of Ishmael. And in the next chapter, he actually makes that appeal. When God comes back and says, you're going to have a son. Oh, that Ishmael could serve before you and be the chosen. He said, no, I ain't talking about Ishmael. I'm talking about a son, your son, with Sarah. Now, at this point, he could have justified maybe saying, well, yeah, I'm the father of many nations because God's going to use Ishmael and I can have other wives and other children, all that, blah, 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 which he did later on, by the way. But the problem is when God wraps this little conversation up and says, oh, yeah, we're going to change Sarai's name too because she is going to be the mother of kings of nations. Now Abraham says, there you go. It ain't going to be Ishmael. It's not going to be somebody else. It's not going to be another child. God just will not let me get away from the ridiculously impossible. Now he's hemmed me in. Now I got to call my wife Sarah. Now I'm hemmed in by the promise. I'm hemmed in by the statements that I have to go public with. I have to call my wife Sarah. And every time I call her that, every time she calls me Abraham, we are confessing the truth of what God has promised us. We're identifying with the promise.
It's becoming who we are, how we think, how we respond to life. By faith, Abraham walked his way into the destiny of his new name. God gave him a promise that had to be acted on before it happened. The first action was what he was willing to call himself. Would he agree with God? Was God a promise keeper? Abraham became the great example of faith and fulfillment. Romans, that's the next verse we were going to a while ago. Here's what Paul said about Abraham. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. Talking about Abraham. Whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. This is talking about Abraham's faith. And Paul is saying that Abraham is the great example of faith for us. Who when he looked at Sarah, whose body was good as dead according to the scripture, his own body as good as dead, their hopes of a child through Sarah, good as dead. We just sang two songs about resurrection. Did you notice? We're having Easter right here in the middle of January. I love it. Why? Because God is the God who gives life to the dead. And He is the God who wants to give life to the promises He has spoken to you in years past. Some of you have been praying about things for years. And the next time I preach, I'm going to talk about delays and answers. But God wants to resurrect your hope and faith that He is the God of the impossible in your situation. Even though there's been a delay, even though there's been a time lapse, even though it doesn't look possible anymore, God wants bring something back from the dead in each of our lives that we would dare believe. Every time Abraham was receiving his new name, every time he was telling people, call me Abraham, every time he said, hi, I'm Abraham, every time he did that, he was doing this. He was saying, that which is dead is going to live. Every time he went by his new name, every time he called his wife Sarah instead of Sarah. And by the way, after 90-something years calling somebody the same name, is it hard to change? He had to purposely determine, I will call her what God calls her. I will identify her by faith. I will identify her by the promise. I will identify with what God is saying here. Every time he did that, he was calling those things are dead as if they were alive. He was saying, those things which are not, they will be. Every time he went by those names. Every time he used those names, he was calling those things which do not exist as though they did. Does that make sense? Every time. He was identifying with how God saw him. He was identifying with his promised destiny. And he changed his self-talk to agree with what God said about him. And that helped activate his destiny. What do you see when you look in the mirror? I promise you, I see more than baldness. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see what God sees? You say, well, none of us can see everything God sees. I get that. But more straight to the question, do you only see your weaknesses? Do you only see your worst mistakes? Do you see Jesus and His potential in you? I quoted this scripture earlier from Colossians. It says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you. Who am I, God? What do you see when you look at me?
Do you what do you see? And I'm telling you, if you're a born-again believer, you are a new creature in Christ. That means a new identity, a new desire. It means a new possibility. It means a new priority, a new perspective. It doesn't mean that you become perfect in a moment, but it does mean that now the Spirit of God dwells inside you. Now I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now I am a partner with God's great works. Now I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. Now I'm the object of His affection. I am His younger brother. I am the bride of Christ. I am, I am, I am, I am. How closely do we identify with what Jesus is in us? I'm not talking about what you've managed to accomplish and turn the screws down on yourself and make yourself more Christ-like. I'm telling you that just because the Spirit of God dwells in you, you got a new name. Just because the Spirit of God dwells in you and you've surrendered to Him, now you have a new potential. Now you have a new identity. Now you have a new possibility. Now you have a new desire. Now, and if those things haven't happened, in reality, you need to get really born again. And by the way, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the saturating of our soul with the Holy Spirit. Why does He come? Why does He saturate our soul with His Spirit? So that we can be like and do like Jesus, so that our identity change can begin to be actualized in the way we respond, the way we act, the way we talk and walk, the way we desire. How closely do we identify with Christ? Because we have the opportunity to be like Him and do more like Him day by day. And this doesn't depend on our past. It's not contingent upon anything except true repentance and surrender and say, I want all of you to have all of me. That's where this comes from. How closely do we identify? You know, what plays in our head is our responsibility. Hear me. What plays in my head every day is my responsibility. I can turn this thing off. I can filter what you say and line it up by what the Word says and ask myself, whose report will I believe? I want to give you an example. When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan and He came up out of the water, does anybody remember what the Father said? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you know the first thing the devil tried to do to Him when He got in the desert and the devil confronted Him with temptation? The first words out of His mouth were these, if you are the Son of God. Now the Father from heaven had just said to Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the first thing the devil tried to attack was His identity. And I'm going to tell you, He'll attack your identity too. He will attack your identity. He will begin to raise questions in your mind. Who am I really? How does God really see me? What has God really done in me? What plays in our head is our responsibility. What will you listen to? Because I can promise you this, the devil has a constant, continuous stream of chatter coming our way. Constant. The issue is only, what will I listen to? How will I filter it? I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to positive, constructive criticism from people. We all need that at times. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when the devil starts making you hopeless that you have any hope of becoming like him, that you have any hope of achieving what he brought you into this world for, that you have any hope of experiencing his fullness, because those are promises to the people of God. Here's how we filter what streams into our head. We ask these questions. Is it accurate according to Scripture? Is it focused on solutions or problems? Is it tempered by the love of God? Does it motivate change or increase misery? Those are just a few little questions we can ask when streams of thoughts are bombarding our head and they're making us feel worthless and hopeless. Let me tell you something. Anything that makes you feel worthless and hopeless is from hell. Let me just say it again. Anything that makes you feel worthless or hopeless is from hell. If you're a child of God, you have help and hope. If you're a child of God and the Spirit of God dwells in your spirit, if you have yielded yourself to Him and you have become a new creature in Christ, you have help and hope. Always, always, say it with me. Always. It's because it's who I am, because I'm with Him. I'm united with Him. I'm connected to Him. I'm born to be like Him. I'm part of His family. I'm in. I am with Jesus. It's kind of like the little boy at the playground, and I've used this illustration before, but it works. You go to the playground, a little boy, you know, starts getting picked on until big brother shows up. All of a sudden, there's a different equation going on. I've been that guy, by the way. I don't know if you ever were, but I've been that guy. Wasn't on the playground. It was in the locker room, though. And I had an old upperclassman want to rearrange my teeth. I don't even remember why. But my older brother was on the team, too. And all I can say is it didn't happen. I'm with Jesus. Is that the way I see myself? Do I see myself as having an advantage in every circumstance I have to face because I'm with Him? Because He's in me? Because His Spirit is available to me? I'll be honest with you, I haven't always seen myself that way. Even though I've been filled with His Spirit, I've been born again since I was a child, I have not always seen myself as at an advantage against temptation and crisis because I listened to the wrong chatter in my head. Even though I really am identified with Christ, even though His Spirit really is within me, I let the devil talked me out of it. What we say does matter. If it don't matter to anybody else, it matters to our own head and our own heart. The way our mouth answers the question, what does God say about you, affects the way our heart answers that question. Psalm 19:14. You've heard this scripture many times. Let's read it together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Meditation, according to the Hebrew word, is to mutter aloud to oneself, to turn it over and over in my mind. You may not think you know how to meditate, but let me ask you a question. Have you ever wrestled and rolled in bed all night long with some problem in your head? You ever lost sleep over a problem? Raise your hand. Come on, confession's good for the heart. Then you know how to meditate. Because what you did was meditate on the problem. God calls us to meditate on the problem solved. Do the words of my mouth give proper credit to the Lord that lives in me? Does the meditation of my heart honor Him as the King of every problem, as the source of every solution, as the joy of my life? Is that what turns over and over in my heart and in my mind? By the way, this is an active, willful discipline that every believer is called to do. And that is purposely love God with our mind. Say, how do I love God with my mind? You force yourself, with the help of His Word, to focus on the good things of God, on who God is, what kind of God He is, what He's done, what He says, what He promises. That's what the psalmist is talking about. You read too many psalms, you're going to find out that meditation is all about rehearsing God's great deeds, rehearsing God's great love and characteristics with our mouth. And if you do it with your mouth, you almost have to do it in your head. Very few of us can think one thought and say something else. I know some of you thinking, I can. Well, why don't you just train both of those on the goodness of God and you'll be meditating. We can love God with our minds by recounting His qualities, His deeds, His love for us. Not so that we can know more about Him necessarily, but so that we can become like Him. I got one more scripture for you. I want the worship team to go ahead and come up. This is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Some of you know already what this verse says. And if you don't, here we go. Paul's talking to the church at Corinth. And he's talked about the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. Listen to what he says. He says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What we allow our eyes to focus on will determine our destiny. And if we allow the devil to keep our eyes focused on our worst mistakes or failures or qualities, he can defeat us. If we don't put our eyes on the all-sufficient wonderfulness of Jesus Christ that lives in us, our possibilities will begin to shrink in our own minds. Our future will begin to look dimmer. Our willingness to take chances will shrivel. Our willingness to go after God and to seek His face will begin to wane and wither. Are you looking at the right thing? This scripture says that when we look at the glory of the Lord, we are transformed from glory to glory. I've just got this conviction that, you know the scripture, keep your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith, right? Hebrews 12:2. If I willfully, in a disciplined, consistent way, change what I say about me and about God, if I willfully, consistently focus my attention on the greatness of God, using His Word, using worship. Why do you think we worship? God doesn't need your singing. Worship helps us focus on the goodness of God. And as we focus on His goodness, our faith grows. Is this true? Some of you, nod your head if you believe this is true. When I focus on the goodness and the greatness of God, it builds my faith. There's one more step to reinforce it, though. It's got to come out of my mouth. I've got to learn to say it. I've got to learn to identify with it. I've got to learn to go public with what I think about God and what I think God thinks about me. Because when I go public, I'm committing myself to the truth at a new level. How many of you has ever promised in your head to God, I'm on fast? Raise your hand. And then you didn't. I've done it many times. But when I tell you I'm going fast, I'm committed to it. Does that make sense? When you go public. Abraham went public. And it was an important step of commitment to what God said about him and to who God was and what kind of God he was. And listen, Abraham didn't have the Spirit of God indwelling him either. But he confessed the truth about himself every time he answered to the name Abraham. Would you bow your heads? I pray, God, that you would help us. That you would help us say what you say. That you would help us identify with your greatness that you say is in us and can become activated. I pray, Father, that we would be willing to identify with your greatness and realize that Christ in us is our hope. Christ in us is our hope of glory. Christ in us is our hope of resolution. Christ in us is our hope of consistency. Christ in us is our hope of love. Christ in us is our hope of power and grace and wisdom and beauty and resolution and repaired relationships. Christ in us is our hope of overcoming obstacles. Christ in us is our hope of reaching the orphans and reaching the hurt and reaching the lost. Christ in us is our hope. And Holy Spirit, it's your job to make Christ in us grow. So we invite you today. Help us change our identity and change our talk. Help us change our self-talk to what agrees with your word about us and about you. Thank you, Father. If you're here today and you really haven't surrendered your heart to Jesus, you haven't trusted him to forgive your sins, you haven't confessed, I'm a sinner that needs a Savior and I believe you're it. If you haven't gone through that experience and yet there's something inside you saying, I've just got to respond. I need Jesus in me. If you're not confident he dwells in you, you're not confident you're born again with a new identity, a new hope, a new possibility, you're not confident of that, but you want to be. I just want to see your hand. Anybody here like that? I'm looking. I'm not going to spend any more of your time. Anybody? Anybody? Okay. I want you to stand with me if you would. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your hands on your eyes if you can. I'm lifting my glasses up because I'm going to do it. I know these eyeballs that receive feedback from light and shapes and images. I know these are not the eyes we're talking about, but they're a symbol of the eyes of our understanding. And Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, God, open the eyes of their understanding that they might know what is the greatness of your calling. He prays in another place in that same book, God, let them know what's beyond knowledge, the depth and length and breadth and height of your love. Would you just pray with me, God, open my eyes. God, open my eyes, the eyes of my heart, the eyes of my spirit. Help me see what you say about me. Help me see who I am in Christ. Help me see my potential. Help me see my destiny as I'm walking hand in hand
by the Holy Spirit's guidance with you, Lord. God, you and me are a majority in every circumstance. Lord, I'm an advantage in every situation when I'm walking with you and talking with you and giving place to you and listening to your voice and responding to your Spirit, God, and believing your word and speaking your word. Lord God, I know Jesus in me is my hope of glory. Of the experiencing the fullness, the beauty, the power, the wisdom, the grace of God in all of its aspects. Oh God, open my eyes. Open my eyes. And Lord, help me speak what you show me. Help me speak what your word says. Help me speak life. Help me speak hope. Help me speak grace. Help me speak confidence. Lord, this is your will for your people. And we ask you, work in us by your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Now I'm about to dismiss you, but if there's anybody you need prayer for healing, I'm going to ask some of our elders if they would just hang around for a moment. If you need prayer, special prayer, we're inviting you to come and receive prayer for whatever may be in your life. If you need someone to agree with you. But I bless you in the name of the Lord. May His face shine on you and may He give you peace. May He open your eyes and show you the exceeding greatness of the power toward them that believe, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Worship team, if you'll sing, if you need prayer, please come. God bless you.